And we didn't pray for Dennis, but
did you get it done?
I missed that one.
Yeah, I've been praying for him.
Yeah, they did.
All righty.
What's wrong with Dennis?
His cancer's come back. Big Dennis Bell. He had cancer. He was clear for 5 or 10 years.
But yeah, I've been for a while.
It's come back, so.
Should I pass the clipboard around that Dave left?
Is this for the fall?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, if you can help at all, let's pass this around. You go ahead.
Okay. All right. What was I going to say here? Everybody have a pen? We've got a lot of writing today. Does everybody have a donut? We have donuts back there. We still have a lot left. Where's the sheet at? Everybody have a handout?
No.
Got to have a handout. I don't think I have any more up here. Okay. Kyle, sir. Yeah, it's good to have you, Kyle. That's cool that you're back for at least a little bit. All right. Before we get into Obadiah, you know, as you guys know, we've been going through the Bible, been started in Genesis. It's been almost a year now, so that's kind of cool. And I really hope everybody's benefited from it, but. We launched into the prophets, I don't know, back May or June. But so far we've talked about the four major prophets, big old books. And then we've talked about three of the minor prophets, smaller books. But like I've said many times, the minors, they're only called minors because there's not a lot of words. They're not big, lengthy books. But the thing with the minors that I've said several times, the minor prophets are like little sticks of dynamite. There's almost more in these little guys than some of these big, wordy guys. Yeah, there's David. What? Come on in.
We didn't get any signatures yet, though.
Oh.
So, I thought now is a good time to do a review of what we've talked about. Okay, this is going to be tough. See, it's tough too because Obadiah, there's so much in it. I'm already kind of squeezed for time, but I didn't want to, next week Jonah, and I didn't want to cut into Jonah. So we're just going to take a few minutes now to talk about kind of a review, because I really want us all to learn kind of key concepts or takeaways from each of these prophets. So then when we're in church and Brian says something about Amos, you kind of have an idea of who and what Amos did and said. Okay? So, I've got my friends, my little Hershey's Kisses. And then I've got my Umim and Thummim. So, we're going to ask, on the back page of your handout, these are our review questions. This is where you're going to need a pen. I thought about printing another copy with all the answers wrote down, but nothing's better than learning than writing out your answer yourself, so we're going to write them ourselves. Well, I can give you the answer sheet. Well, you probably already know these. You're the scholar. All right, so let's look on our back page of the handout. And remember, the answer to every one of these questions are one of these guys that we've talked about already. And I know some of you haven't been here, especially Melissa. You're at a disadvantage, so I'll just give you some Hershey Kisses for being here. All right, so question one. Which of these guys was sanctified in the womb before he was even born? God called him to be a prophet. Tom, yes.
Daniel.
No, it's close.
Ezekiel.
Ezekiel's close.
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah. Yes, it's Jeremiah. Here.
Steve, a kiss.
I don't know why.
Throw him a kiss. Here, Melissa, here's one for being here. That's a good catch. All right, question two. That was the question one. Answer is Jeremiah. At the very beginning of the book, in chapter one, he talks about God called him while he was still in the womb. So, all right. Jeremiah? Okay. Number two, God told him not to get married. Stay a bachelor. Jeremiah, yes. Yeah, yeah. That is also Jeremiah. He was told to not get married, to stay a bachelor, which we talked about the reasons why. You'd have to get the tape. Number three. God told this guy to marry a harlot named Gomer.
Hosea.
Hosea, yes. The Mexican prophet. Hosea, he's the guy that God told him to marry a harlot and then do some other things I think are in here. All right, number four. God told him that his wife would die and he was not to mourn for her. She actually died on the day Jerusalem was sacked.
Ezekiel.
Yeah, I heard Kevin, I heard Steve. Kevin's got a kid. There you go. All right. So number four is Ezekiel. Number five. This guy was a sycamore fig picker from Tekoa.
And Amos.
Amos. All right, Sherry's a kid. Yeah.
You're all so familiar.
Amos was the working man. Carhartts, sheep dung on his boots, all that. He was my favorite. I've always said I loved Amos. Number six. God told this guy to preach naked and barefoot for 3 years in Judah.
Isaiah.
Yes. More kisses for Steve. Isaiah. God told him to go naked. Israel was naked and exposed within their sin before God. All right, number seven. This prophet was a type of the Holy Spirit. He could interpret dreams.
Daniel.
Yeah, it was a Daniel. I heard Suzanne first on that one. There you go. Boo-boo, boo. All right, that was Daniel. He's a type of the Holy Spirit in that book. He's a revealer of things. Number eight. He's called the Prince of Prophets, and he has a lot of esteemed names. It was a very elegant
Daniel.
Book.
Isaiah.
Yeah, it was Isaiah.
Isaiah.
He was the related to the king, big vocabulary. There's Kevin, I heard you. Boo! Kiss for Kevin. So number eight is Isaiah. Number nine. This guy was a prophet to Israel. He gave his kids offensive names that would remind Israel of their sinful condition. Had kids with offensive names.
Jeremiah.
Hosea. Man, Steve, he's on a roll. Hosea. God told him to marry the harlot Gomer and then have kids and name them offensive names. And they lived in Johnson County, so it was really stood out. The next, what are we down to?
10.
Number 10. This guy's called the weeping prophet because he was always crying over Jerusalem and God's people. Jeremiah, yes. Good deal. He's the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Number 11. This guy preached to Judah after a devastating locust invasion. Oh, I'm sorry. It wasn't Judah. It was Israel. Did I put Judah?
Yeah, you did
put Judah.
No.
He actually preached to one little town.
Is this supposed to be Israel?
Boy, I thought that was Judah. I thought it was Israel. I could be wrong. Judah. It's Judah.
Ezekiel?
The paper's right.
It was Joel.
It was Joel, yes.
Joel
and the locust. Yes. All right, yes, Joel. So the answer to number 11 is Joel. This guy right here. All right. Number 12.
I know.
Yeah, that's a good one. Everybody needs to remember that one. Here you go, Suzanne. I heard her first. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, let me hit you again. Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah is like a type of the miniature Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters, and it kind of even splits after chapter 39. The first part's gloom and doom, the last part's hope. It's just like the Bible. It takes a long time to read, yes. All right, number 13. God gave this guy the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Yeah, Daniel, all right. I heard Lionel there. There you go, a couple of them. All right, number 14. Okay, that was Daniel, if you didn't hear. Number 13 was Daniel. All right, number 14. He pronounced God's judgment on the Gentile nations that were surrounding Israel. Remember we talked about how he went around the circle? And finally, bang!
Joel?
Nope.
For the last time, no.
Didn't mean to be so offensive there. What'd you say, Sam?
Amos.
Yeah, Amos, our country boy. He started talking about Tyre, Moab, all of them.
You get your speaker on? Recording? Make sure.
Yes. I remember if I hit it. All right, so that was Amos. That was number 14 is Amos. All right, number 15, another good guy. He used those skits and charades to deliver his messages. He did all kinds of crazy stuff.
Ezekiel.
I knew Kevin would know. I think you like Ezekiel. You like that dung bread he made. All right, number 16. Okay, that was Ezekiel. Number 15 was. Number 16, this guy's book has more about the Messiah than any other prophet. Yeah, the born of a virgin, that he's going to be from Galilee, he's going to save us from our sins. Handel's Messiah was actually, that whole orchestra piece is just full of verses from this guy's book, Isaiah. Hey, Kevin, you're racking them up. That was Isaiah. All right, number 17. He was not a professional prophet, nor the son of a prophet. He was a working man.
Amos.
Yeah, I heard Sarah first. Yes, I got to watch him incoming. That was Amos. Number 17 is Amos. He was our country boy. Number 18. This is another one really good that everyone ought to have a handle on. He gave us the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Daniel, yes. I heard Lionel first. All right, he's racking them up too. Daniel is an awesome book with prophecy because he lays out the 70 weeks. 69 have occurred up to Christ. Now we're waiting on that 70th week, which hopefully will be any time when the Lord comes back, and won't get into all that now. But all right, number 19. In Acts 8, which Brian's getting ready to cover, I think he's in close to chapter 8.
Oh.
The Ethiopian eunuch actually gets saved. In the first good New Testament salvation, where a guy gets saved, like me and you get saved, it's a black guy reading this guy's book.
Isaiah,
yes. Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
So the answer is Isaiah.
Right, that's Kevin. The only reason I knew it was Isaiah, because of 53.
Yeah.
There's 66.
Yeah, 53. All right, number 20. He actually lived through and witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and he watched the Babylonian army carry his friends away in chains to captivity. This prophet actually wrote and watched it happen. He actually wrote two books in the prophets, Jeremiah. And the book of Lamentations are his kind of thoughts while they were getting carried away. So yeah, it's a very sad book. Jeremiah. So that number 20 is Jeremiah. 21. This guy lived through and witnessed the destruction of Israel. The northern. See, remember the south, they went to Babylon. The northern tribes get taken to Assyria, and there's a prophet up here that watched it happen just like Jeremiah did.
That Isaiah?
No. That was Hosea.
Really?
He was around for all that.
That's a good question.
Yeah, kind of comparing the two. All right, number, what are we up to? 22. Yeah, I like this one. This guy resisted, this guy was a teenage boy, and he resisted the influence of the king to change his value system, his identity.
Daniel.
All right, Sherry.
Yeah.
Sherry helps me proofread all these, so she's read all these multiple times. So.
I didn't know all these answers.
Yeah, you probably could have figured them. All right, so that's Daniel. Daniel was a teenage boy that Nebuchadnezzar tried to convert him to Babylon, basically. All right, just a couple more here. Number 23, this guy purchased his unfaithful wife for 15 pieces of silver. Hosea, yes, good job. There's one. There's another incoming. All right, yes, Hosea married the harlot. She runs off. He goes back and gets her. Type of Christ buying us back. All right, the last one. This guy was taken captive to Babylon to a refugee camp near the river Chebar.
Oh.
In the second deportation, the second time hostages are taken.
Ezekiel,
yes. Oh. Yes, that was Ezekiel. All right, I know that was kind of lengthy. We won't do this real often, but just, does everyone have them all filled out? Anyone need any of them? Okay, we'll table that. Now, I didn't use my buttons as much.
No!
That's okay. All right, so now let's talk about Obadiah. Man, what a book. I know Suzanne has read Obadiah multiple times. Sherry's read it. You know, while I'm mentioning this, next week is Jonah, okay? If you get a chance this week, read through Jonah. You know, we always think of Jonah as a fish story, but there's only three verses in Jonah that even mention a fish. The story is about so much more that really applies to us running from God. So if you get a chance, read Jonah this week. Hopefully, you know, things might hit more next week. But anyway, this week is Obadiah. Obadiah is a small book, 21 verses. 600 words. The thing that's cool with Obadiah is it addresses the number one problem that you and I have. Pride.
Pride
is a huge... I mean, do you remember how the devil fell? It's pride. We're born with... We have pride. We have this pride problem. Okay, and Obadiah addresses that, kind of tells about it, tells what happened, the end state of it, and it tells a little bit about how to avoid it, and we'll talk about how to get it under control. But because pride, you know, I read a paper one time how pride's like cholesterol. Mm-hmm. There's good pride. You know, I'm proud of this church. I'm proud of what we do. I'm proud of my kids. I'm proud of a lot of things. That's good, but pride also has a very bad, dark side that we all struggle with. And that's what Obadiah just hits head on with the pride. So this is 21 verses. It's a little stick of dynamite that talks about Edom. And it's actually the book of Obadiah. You guys have heard of the Hatfields and McCoys, the old story of the rivalry. Obadiah is a story about a rivalry between two nations, Edom and Israel. And then that's kind of what the book is. So let's get into the book here. The first thing interesting with Obadiah is when it was written. And if you notice, I put on your handout two different dates. It's got, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but it kind of makes the book interesting. A lot of people say Obadiah, okay, let me say this. Obadiah is the most obscure writer in the Bible. We know like nothing about this guy. We don't know where he's from. We don't know his family. We don't know what tribe. We don't know anything about him. We don't even really know when he wrote this book. There's two camps of thought. One is that he wrote early in the history of Israel, at 840 date. And the other is that he wrote later, after Jerusalem was sacked. And there's good arguments for both. You know, I love reading Jewish writings. I read the Talmud, and I like to see what the Jews think about things. And they actually kind of lean toward the early date. So, anyway, we'll kind of... So it's unknown. We don't really know. But the cool thing with Obadiah is it doesn't matter. Because the pride issue that he addresses kind of transcends when it was written. So it doesn't really matter. The 50,000-foot summary... It's the destructive power of pride and the consequences of not keeping it under control. The key verse, verse 17, is actually the deliverance of the pride. It's about Jesus, and this is the Christ in Obadiah in verse 17, when he gives the promise that a Savior is going to come on Mount Zion and help us overcome our pride problem. That's kind of what that's going there. So on the handout, I gave you a little paragraph of these two dates and some reasonings behind them. And one reason I did this, because when George Grace was here a few weeks ago, I don't know if you guys all got a chance to hear him at the Bible conference, but he really spent a lot of time saying that if you want to learn your Bible, when you read a book, you really need to know the who, what, why, where, when, and how of the book. And that's kind of what I try to do every week. I always try to give you guys a lot of history about who wrote it, when they wrote it, why they wrote it. And with Obadiah, it's also important to know when it was, or who wrote it, what things about him, why he wrote it, who's he addressing, things like that. And I actually put in here, because the Jews, okay, there's a lot of Obadiahs in the Bible. Our Jewish friends think that Obadiah is that same prophet that Steve mentioned. That we won't go through the story, but there's an Obadiah in the old, back in Kings, I think it was 2 Kings.
Yeah.
They hid those, 1 Kings.
1 Kings 18.
Yeah, 18:3. He hid some prophets, keeping from Jezebel. Put in your handout how Rashi, he's the big Jewish commentary guy that they all trust. He thinks that Obadiah is him. Okay, then on your handout on point F, the more recent date, I gave you guys a little paragraph on why people think it's the more recent date. Obadiah describes the nation of Edom destroying Jerusalem, and it matches the account in Jeremiah 49, because Jeremiah seen it. So people think that either Obadiah copied Jeremiah or Jeremiah copied Obadiah, but you can read the paragraph. It's interesting if you get a chance. It's fun to read the book of Obadiah and then read Jeremiah 49. It's like identical. It's pretty cool. It's like, man, one of these guys is copying.
What verse in Obadiah?
It's Jeremiah 49:7-22.
But was there a verse in Obadiah?
It's the whole chapter.
The whole chapter.
Yeah, there's like 20 chapters in Jeremiah that's like verbatim Obadiah. So that leads people to think Obadiah was written after the destruction, because Jeremiah is describing the destruction of Jerusalem, and Obadiah is saying the same thing. So it's not real important. It's just interesting if you're into that kind of detail about the book. I'll talk about that in a second. Okay, so let's look at point G. Who was this guy? Who is Obadiah? His name means servant of Jehovah. That's about all we know about him. We know very little. There's 12 other dudes named Obadiah. Most of them's pretty good guys. A few of them. Actually, I think the guy that hid the prophets is kind of a rascal, because he did do that, but he didn't do a lot of other things. But that's neither here nor there. Now, interesting note. I had to put this on here, and this is going to come into play later. It's on your handout. Our Jewish friends teach that Obadiah was born an Edomite, the enemy, Hatfield McCoy, and converted to Judaism. And they list him like with Ruth and Rahab and some of these other people that we've talked about that were Gentiles but became Jews. Okay, and the only reason that's kind of interesting is as we get toward the end, when we talk about what Edom represents, how it even furthers the type that we are Edoms. But we'll kind of get to that in a second. All right. Yeah, that's funny. The Jews are the only ones that believe that, and they believe it pretty hard, that Obadiah was an Edomite. All right, so now there's 5 books in our Bible. I had to put this. It's trivia. It's statistics. 5 books in our Bible that are only 1 chapter long. Obadiah is the only one in the Old Testament. There's 4 others, and they're all in the New Testament. Anyone want to take any guesses?
2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and...
Now you got one more. You got it. You got one more. You got this, man. It's all you. It's all you.
Philemon.
You were getting ready to say that, weren't you? Good job, Dale. All right, so let me write them on the board so you can fill them out. Just real quick here. The first one is Philemon. Number two is Philemon. That was number two.
Yes.
Number three.
Thank you, my
Second John. Number four is Third John. And then number five is Jude. I put them in the order that they appear, not their size. All right, now, trick question. I just had to put this because I thought it was funny. Trick question. Which one of these is the smallest book? It'll be the smallest book in our Bible.
Third John.
Dale says Third John.
Second John.
Pam says Second John. You're both right. It's a trick question. If you look at it, the number of verses is Second John. The number of words is Third John. So you guys are both right.
I was going by words.
Yeah, well, yeah, me too. So that's the answer for the trick question, these two guys. So, all right, so enough of that. All right, so what's Obadiah about? The book of Obadiah. All the books in the Old Testament we've talked about, really your Bible, well, I shouldn't say that, all the Old Testament books are written to the nation of Israel, Jews. They're written to God's people, seed of Abraham. It's written to Jews, okay? Obadiah is the only book, well, there's three actually. Obadiah, Jonah, and Nahum are three books that are targeted to the Gentiles because they've come up against Israel and now God's going to address them. So Obadiah is a book exclusively written to Edomites, okay? And on our map here, Edom is this whole area down here, okay? This is Israel, you remember, Jerusalem's here, right there. The black line here is the border between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So this is Israel, just like today. Israel is just like this. This area here today is Jordan. So it's kind of interesting. Edom today is in Jordan, what we would call Jordan and Transjordan. Yeah, well, I'll get there in a second. So, yeah, that's who we're talking about is these guys that live down here. Now, remember last week when we talked about Amos. Amos zeroed in on the Phoenicians and the Philistines, and he did touch on Edom. Amos talked about Edom for a little bit. Obadiah, the entire book is about Edom. Just these guys, because they're extra bad. So the book is to Edom, and then their ill treatment of Israel. So now, who are the Edomites? I had to go there next on the handout, point I. Because that's really the key to understanding this book, is why are we writing a whole book to the Edomites? So I thought, let's just go back and look at where these guys come from. So let's go back to Genesis 25. Real quick here. I gave you guys like this table in your handout. It's like three pages or something. We're not going to go through all of it. But it's all the instances where Edomite were rascals. But let's talk about where they start. All right. We all remember, hopefully, I'm going to erase some of this. Remember, we all remember Abraham. Father Abraham. God came to him back in Genesis 12, told Abraham that through you, Abraham, I'm going to bring a Messiah, I'm going to bless the world, I'm going to do all these, God's plan on the earth is going to come through Abraham. Father Abraham. Well, Abraham has a boy, Isaac. Yeah, he had Isaac. And this is the guy that you remember he was going to sacrifice, and a lot of good stories with Isaac. Isaac had two boys.
Jacob.
Yes. And Esau. I should have done them the other way. Yeah. All right. That's good. Very good. All right, so Isaac has two boys. Hopefully this ain't too boring. I love history, so I love studying this kind of stuff. But let's see where he comes, where Edom comes from. Back in Genesis 25, down in verse 23, well, maybe up to 19. Let me just skip up to 19. Let's get a little bit of context. Genesis 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old. He took Rebekah to wife. Down verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord. He wanted a kid because she was barren. The Lord said, okay. Verse 22, look at verse 22. And the children struggled together within her. And she says, if it be so, why is this happening, Lord? And in verse 23, here's what God said. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And these are the two boys that they're talking about. And what happened, let's look at verse 24. When her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, there were twins in her womb. The first came out all red, and he was hairy like a garment. And they called his name Esau, which Esau means hairy. So they weren't real creative on the name. But so you got the hairy guy first. The hairy redhead dude comes out first. Verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, which in Hebrew has some reference to heel grabber. But and it says Isaac was 60 years old when they bare him. So she had twins. This guy was the first one out. So he technically is the older son. So now, what happens is these boys grew in verse 27. And this is such a cool story. It has a lot of meaning in this. But let's look at verse 27. These two boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. He's a country boy. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in the tents. He's kind of a mama's boy. So Esau's out in the field doing his, you know, Hank Jr. stuff. And Jacob stays in the tent as a mama's boy. And she's showing him how to cook and things like that. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate the venison and Rebekah. But the mother loved Jacob. Well, one day, in verse 29, Jacob, he's making some pottage. He's making some chili. And Esau comes in from the field, and he was faint. And what we're starting to see here is the development of Esau's character. So Jacob's making chili in the kitchen. Esau comes in from hunting. And verse 29 says he was faint. And in verse 30, Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. So he's starving Marvin. He's so hungry, he wants some of that red bean soup. So I guess they start teasing him. That's where they call his name Edom in verse 30, because Edom means red. So because he loved that red, that good old red chili, whatever Jacob made, that's where the name Edom comes from.
I thought it was from the red hair.
No, I know, that's what you think, but it's right there. It says right there, therefore his name is called Edom. Because it's really making a point that chili's red. In verse 31, Jacob says, sell me your birthright. And then verse 32, and we'll talk about that in a second. Verse 32, Esau said, well, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright be to me? All right, so we got a couple things going on. First, Abraham is the richest guy in the land. He's like Ben Cartwright, the Ponderosa. He's got servants. He's got all that. So Esau is out hunting. He's about to die. Well, that's an exaggeration. He probably ate breakfast. He probably had a servant pack of lunch. But he's so hungry, he's exaggerating the fact, I'm willing to sell my birthright for some of that Jacob red chili. Now the birthright that's on the table here, the promise that God made to Abraham, it's a two component thing. It's a spiritual and a physical thing, this birthright is. The spiritual component is that his line will have the promises and blessings of God. And they'll also get the physical blessings that Abraham has. So as these guys die off, the birthright is passed to the oldest as a way of bringing that promise through. Does that make sense? I don't want to go too deep on that. But Jacob, the younger son, when he sees Esau is about to die, he is sensitive to these spiritual things, and he wants that birthright because he knows what all comes with it. Esau don't care. He doesn't care about spiritual things. He doesn't care about the promises of God. He's probably heard all the stories about how Isaac almost got sacrificed and all the cool things that God does and wants to do with their family. But he don't care. He just wants some red chili. So that's kind of his character. All right, so the next time we see Esau, well, he does it. And down in verse 34, Jacob gives him the red chili. And then the last sentence of verse 34, Esau despised his birthright. He didn't care about spiritual things, so he moves on. Well, the next time we see Esau is over in chapter 26. So if you flip over to Genesis 26, verse 34, Esau was 40 years old, and he took a wife, Judith, of a Hittite, and Bathmash, whatever that is, the daughter of another Hittite. So, and look at verse 35, which were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. These guys were told, don't take women from the Gentiles. They don't know God. They don't know his promises. They're idolaters. They're strangers to God's program. And these guys go to great lengths to keep their women in the family, or, like, you know, marry women in the family. Esau don't care. Again, he doesn't care about spiritual things. He takes him a heathen wife, even though it makes his parents upset. The next time we see Esau is when Isaac is dying and it's time to cash in on that birthright. It's in chapter 27. I don't really want to go through the whole thing, but basically, whenever Isaac dies, Rebekah and Jacob trick him, and Jacob ends up, because he wants that spiritual blessing, he wants the birthright. Jacob tricks Esau out of the blessing
with
venison. It's really a funny story, because Jacob has to put on a goatskin glove. Because Isaac's blind, can't see, so he's feeling this goat skin. And he's, oh yeah, that's my son Isaac. So it's it's like, how hairy does a guy have to be where goats can pass as your arm? But I think it's kind of a cool story. But all right, so to look at chapter 27, verse 41. After he steals it, the birthright. Verse 27:41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning of my father are at hand. When my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother, is what he's saying. So this starts the jihad between these two guys. Is the stealing of the blessing. Esau hates Jacob for the rest of the Old Testament. Many times, and that's what I outlined in this table here, are all the times that Edom, every chance, Esau is the father of the Edomites, because his name is Edom. This table is a listing of all the times when Esau's descendants took advantage of Jacob's descendants, and persecuted them, and every time they got a chance, they did. And that's the whole Hatfield-McCoy between these two nations. Now, what happens is...
Jihad.
Yeah, they swore jihad on him. Jacob stays here in Israel. Esau moves down here to Edom. Their capital was Petra. Actually, I put a little map in your handout. That's where they go. And the one thing that we need to cover in order to understand Obadiah Petra was a rock city. Actually, what movie was that? Indiana Jones, one of the Indiana Jones movies. They actually go to Petra. It's a city in the cliff of a rock. It's like a couple miles. You have to snake through this gorge to get to the city. It's like impenetrable. And that's where the Edomites hide out for the rest of the Old Testament down here, Petra. One of the items in your table there is when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, you know, let my people go. They actually wanted to come through this red route through Edom. The Edomites wouldn't let them, so they had to go around. But that always made them mad. So, and in all those times, God always told Israel, they are your brother. Don't kill them. Don't go to war with them. They're your brother. But Esau was always battling with Jacob. So, now that's who the Edomites are. So now, what's God think of Edom? Point J, God actually says in Malachi 1, I love Jacob, I hate Esau. Esau, the Edomites were such rascals, and they were so mean, and had such a pride problem for so long, that God finally says, I hate those guys, and I'm going to destroy them. And that's what Obadiah is about. All right, so why does he hate him? Okay, now let's go to Obadiah. Finally, you're probably thinking, damn, when are we going to get to Obadiah? All right, let's go to Obadiah. Let's crack it open. All right, the vision, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. And now we know exactly who Edom are and where they're living. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, we being the other prophets, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen, which that ambassador is Nebuchadnezzar, but arise, let us rise up against her in battle. Verse 2, behold, I've made thee, Edom, small among the nations. Look at verse 3. The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in thy heart, who can bring me down? They exalt themselves as the eagles. And as you read that passage, knowing that the Edomites are hiding out in the cliff of a rock city that's impenetrable, you see where they get all their pride from. And God hates that. They think they're above the law. You know, Steven Seagal, they're above it. Nothing can bring them down. Yeah, Dale?
I do got questions. Petra, in King's Highway Law.
It's really close down there. Petra's down here. Which, if you know your prophecy, and it's a big player in the end times, but I don't have time to get into that. But is that where you're going with that? Yeah, Petra's a big one. Okay, so God hates pride. All right, so let's talk about pride for a second. Point K. Okay, remember pride, the definition of pride, the biblical definition of pride that we have is thinking we don't need God. We can do things on our own and we don't need God. It's like the Edomites. They're all that living in these rock cliffs and they don't need God. The study of pride is huge in the Bible, and really we're not taught much about it. This was a hard lesson for me because I have a terrible pride problem and it's hard for me to keep in check a lot of times. There were actually things I was going to put in this handout and I can't put that. That applies to me too much. And I thought, nah, better, because I just need to write it out and just deal with it. So I have a pride problem. God hates pride. The study of pride is a cool study. If you do a search, there's over 100 times that word is used, and it's all negative, and it's talking about how bad we are. And I put in your handout Proverbs 6:16. You know, if we love God, and you know, we all say we do. So when we love God, we need to love the things He loves and hate the things He hates, just like we do with our spouses. Well, in Proverbs 6, we have God's top 7 things that He hates. And the very first one is pride. Number 1 on that list is pride. So that's something we need to make sure we don't have. I don't want God to hate me for my pride. So, and I listed a few bullets about pride, thinking that God You don't need God in your life. Disobeying God, living the way you want to live, thinking you're better than others. And what I was going to do, I was looking for a big foam cowboy hat, because I was going to do like a Jeff Foxworthy, because I came up with these. So let's talk about pride. If you can't stand to be corrected, you have a pride problem. If you're easily offended, and a lot of us are, then you have a pride problem. One of my favorite verses I've brought up in here is Psalms 119:165. Yes, Dell said, "Great peace have they," which if we love God's word, and we say we do, nothing shall offend us. Amen. Yeah, and that's hard to swallow, because I get offended. You know, someone cuts me off in traffic, man, I'm ready. You know, or bring it on, because you know I'm fighting it every day. But we all get offended. Now, some of us get offended easier than others, but just remember Psalms 119:165. If you love God's word, nothing should offend you. So, if someone makes you mad and you write them off, you might have a pride problem.
You write them off.
You write them off. You're done with them. If you like to give people the silent treatment, you might have a pride problem. If you're impatient, you want things now, don't want to wait on anybody or anything, you have a pride problem. If you're always offering your opinion to other people and they didn't ask for it, you might have a pride problem. This one here is bad. If you won't read an instruction manual because you can figure it out on your own, you might have a pride problem. Or if you're driving around and won't stop and ask for directions, you might have a pride problem. And if you have a hard time with any of these, if you don't believe you're in them, then you have a pride problem. Because we're all in them. We all do these things. Now, the good thing is, pride, you know, I put on your handout, pride is the root of every sin. Lots of New Testament verses list out, you know, these verses here in Mark and Romans that I put in your handout, these lists of sins are like bad, like murderers, you know, abusers, all kinds of bad things that you can go to jail for. But right in the middle of these bad sins is pride always shows up. I mean, no one goes to jail for a pride problem. But you go to jail for what pride will make you do. So, pride's the root of every sin. I wish we had more time to talk about pride. But so the book of Obadiah is a message against Obadiah, or against Edom. The solution to our pride problem is really simple. It's just more Jesus. The more we love him, the more we love his word, that'll get that pride pushed down, because we all have a sin nature that's very prideful, just like the Edomites. Yeah, I gave you some verses of Paul. All right, now who is Edom? This is the crux of the thing. Edom represents your sin nature. All right, so when you're reading the book of Obadiah, you can replace Edom with your own name to get the concept of what's going on. We all have a little bit of Edom in us. We all have that sin nature in us. And that's what Obadiah is addressing, is the sin nature that we have. And I put the rules of the types and some things there you can read through on your own. But the book divides up pretty easy, verses 1 through 9. This is on page 7 of your handout. But on page 1, or verses 1 through 9, it talks about the attitude of Edom, why they're so prideful. 10 through 14 talk about what Edom did. And what they did. The Edomites in this passage, what they actually are describing is the way the Edomites helped destroy Jerusalem. Okay. But what it means for us is this is a cool picture of how we kind of backslide and let our flesh take control or take us captive. All right, so let me just quickly read. I'm going to start in verse 10. Obadiah 10. Now remember, this is this is what Edom did to Jacob. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall come upon thee, thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive the forces and the foreigners entered the city, they cast lots on Jerusalem, even thou was one of them. Verse 12, thou shouldst not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day that he became a stranger, neither should thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. So he's going on talking about how Edom helped the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, so what I did is I busted it out in your handout about what they did. The first thing they did is they were indifferent. You know, we get complacent with sin in our life. Right now, Edom is standing on the other side of the road, not even wanting to look at a sin, but they slowly slip into it. So in the very first point, they stand indifferent, they're complacent, they look the other way, they stay on their side of the street, they try to remain neutral, they don't want to see it. Those people aren't hurting me, they can do what they want. We get complacent with sin in our society. And the second point, they look on the sin next in verse 12. Now it doesn't seem so offensive. You know, we can see other people doing it. We don't want to do it, but you know, they can do it, that's fine. Edom started rejoicing as the bondage was coming, just the way the sin nature rejoices at others. We lose compassion for people. And you know, you guys can read the rest of the handout, but that's kind of the seven steps that Edom goes through before they finally capture Jacob. And that's like our sin nature. We don't just wake up one day in a fully backslidden, blown, sin-blown life. It's a slippery slope where we slowly allow Esau and the Edom within us to take us bondage. And that's what this passage kind of goes through, is how that happened. They start out just looking from the other side of the street. Next thing you know, they're joining. They come across the street. They go into the city with the Babylonians. Now they're helping take Jerusalem's stuff. They're casting lots. They're ripping Jerusalem off. So that's kind of what happens. And it's just like with us. So the very last part of the Edom. All right, here's the good thing. Now Edom is kind of more of a book for the Christian. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're all born as an Edomite. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have God's Spirit in you now. So now you have these two spirits in you. You have a little bit of Esau, you have a little bit of Jacob. And the challenge is to keep relying on the Lord to keep Esau down. Does that make sense? And that's kind of what the book of Edomite is. And in the end, I don't have time to develop it all the way, but when you got saved, your flesh didn't get saved. Your soul got saved. Your spirit and flesh didn't get saved. You still got this rascal in you, this Edomite. But there will be a day when the Lord comes back, when we are redeemed, that God will destroy the Edomite in us. We will no longer have a flesh problem. Just like the way God pronounces judgment on the Edomites in Obadiah. So in the last part of Obadiah, God says, I will wipe you out. There is no more Esau, there's no more Edomite. Just like what will happen to us. So, kind of at a high level. I put a few verses about how God can help us push Edom down. I think that's about it. I'm a little bit over. I don't know, Steve, you want to wrap up anything? I think I probably left some things out. But...
No, I think you did really good, Jim.
Does
anybody have any questions for Jim?
It's a cool book. When you think of the book of Obadiah, think of this book as about my pride and how I need to keep it in check. It's always going to come after me if I let it.
Historically, are they destroyed?
Yeah, that's another thing, too. About 5 years after Nebuchadnezzar sacks Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar sacks these guys. Oh, man, you know a cool thing I just remembered? This is cool. just a little bit. I got just 30 seconds. In the book of Daniel, the statue of Daniel, it outlines the world powers up through the end of times. Well, you know, Babylon's in charge for a while. Assyria's in charge for a while. Edom gets sacked right after Jerusalem. And the Edomites kind of draw up into this little area here, and they're called Idumeans. Well, when Caesar comes in, when Greece takes over, that's the he-goat in Daniel. When Greece takes over, they are buddies with the Edomites. And when the Romans take over, the Edomites are still there. And the Edomites buy their way into power, and they become kings in the Israel area. That's the Herod dynasty. So when Jesus is standing in front of Herod, he is an Edomite. And he knows exactly who Jesus is. And Jesus knows exactly who he is. And that just kind of furthers that whole Hatfield-McCoy thing. Hatred. Whenever Herod wanted to kill all the babies, he didn't mind killing all the babies. He hated those guys because he's an Edomite. So,
wow.
Yeah, I thought about that.
That was huge.
Yeah, it's a cool, it's a really neat story of history. Whenever the wise men showed up, we'll talk about this in Matthew. When the wise men from the east showed up, talking to Herod, there's a lot more going on than just that little story, because those guys are actually the Parthians from Daniel. Well, I won't get into all that, but yeah, that's a cool. We'll talk about it in Matthew more. But Herod, yeah, Herod, he was an Edomite. So, anyway. All right. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, Lord, that you give us to study, and just thank you for the chance to teach it, Lord, and just pray that we could all, you know, put these principles of pride in our heart, because it is such a big issue that we all deal with. And just pray now, Lord, for the teaching all across the nation, and for Brian and the book of Acts, that you just bless us, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Let us teach us what we need to know, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, signage?
Yeah.
I'm going to turn this off, actually. I always leave it on there.